So today we're going to revisit a very unusual story, a difficult story to understand in the Bible, in the Chumash. It's about the first Jews, about Avraham, about Sarah. It's really about Avraham. It's about Avraham's behavior more than in Sarah. And it's very strange. It's very strange. It doesn't seem what you would expect. So the story is that Avraham Avinu is told to go to Eretz Yisrael. Doesn't know it's Eretz Yisrael, it's Eretz Canaan. He's actually not told where to go. He's just given a general, just go where I tell you. Okay. And he comes there and he does all kinds of things. He builds mizbechot, he builds altars, he has premonitions, he gets all kinds of messages.
The original Go West young man.
The original Go West, okay. But then everything kind of bottoms out. It's all bad. There's a famine. Famine hits only this part of the world. Exactly the part where God tells Avraham to go, that's where famine hits. And guess who they blame?
The Jews.
The immigrants. The Jews.
The Jew.
The Jew. One Jew was enough. That was good. The stranger. He came, he brought us bad luck. So they have to go to Egypt now. And that's where we're going to pick up the narrative today. Chapter 12, verse 11. So they're now coming a little closer to Mitzrayim. They're on the way out of the land of Canaan, not because they want to leave, but because they have to leave. You don't stay there and starve. Everybody's running. Everybody's going to get food. So Avraham's going to get food. So as they're coming down, a funny thing happens. Avraham says to his wife Sarah, remember, he's 75 years old. He's married since he's like a boy. So they have their, at least celebrating their 60th, maybe 65th anniversary already. And suddenly he says to Sarai, funny, you know, I never noticed this. I now know ki isha yifas mara'at. You are a very attractive woman. Which is funny in and of itself, really. Now you discovered. So first of all, what does it mean? Kasha korav. Korav is singular. It says kasha kirvu. When they came down to Mitzrayim. It's Avram, Sarai, Loit. There's a whole gaggle of people. This is a big...
They had an entourage.
There were people who followed them. Avraham Avinu had a lot of fans. All these groupies, people who were, you know, they were dedicated to Avraham and Sarah, and Avraham was teaching the men, and Sarah was teaching the women. This was a growing concern. So why does it say Kasher Korav? So the Zohar says, amazing thing, Korav is not Avraham Avinu coming close. God is bringing him close. In other words, this is all the destiny. This is all divine design. And so much so that the verse actually alludes to it when it says Kasher Korav, which gives us a general understanding or maybe attitude and perspective. When things go wrong, or don't go the way we wanted them to go, I wonder what's going on. How could this happen? Remember, there's something called destiny. And destiny is not haphazard. There's somebody calling the shots here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is bringing Avraham down to Mitzrayim. I said, what does destiny mean? Destiny means Hashgacha Pratas. We're not under destiny as far as the stars are concerned. The horoscope is concerned. We're not allowed to do those things. But Hashgacha Pratas, Hashem's guiding us. Like it says in Hayom Yom, Hashem Etzadig Ever Kinono, that a person's footsteps are established by Hashem. So God brings you to a certain place. In Hayom Yom a few days ago, we read that a tzaddik knows where he has to go. So he goes. A regular person is guided. When you come somewhere, you have to know you're a guided missile. He didn't get there by accident.
It's like the leaf that falls. The Moshe Mitzvah says, Hashem guides it.
Even a leaf is guided. Yeah, certainly we are guided. And the difference between the leaf, who is also Hashgacha Pratis, and us, is that the leaf has no job to do. He just falls. You and I are placed in a certain moment and in a certain area, and we have a task to do. And that nobody does for us. That's our job to do. So that's the Hikriv. Ibn Ezra says that Avraham Avinu was really a very powerful leader, and therefore Hikriv Machaneo. He basically followed Avraham, giving you a sense of how Avraham guided the people. When he came close, they came close. Which is not mutually exclusive, it's two approaches. Now, Hine no yodaiti. The word no is typically understood in biblical parlance as please. Please, would you please? So what does that mean? Hine no yodaiti. Hine, and behold, please I know. Doesn't make any sense. So the Chizkuni says that the word na sometimes is l'shem bakasha, sometimes it means please, but the Chizkuni says sometimes it means now, which is kind of interesting because in English, now and na are very similar. Maybe that's where it comes from. So hine na means, ah, I now know that you are exceedingly beautiful, which sounds very strange. The Medrash Agada says that the people living in Egypt were not particularly attractive or handsome. Or at least they were not used to the kind of beauty that Sarah Imenu reflected. So Sarah was much fairer than the people who were living in Egypt. I don't want to say anything ridiculous, but you know, like the Yazidis who live in Kurdistan, who live like, that would be approximately where Avraham Avinu came from. Many of them are very fair. Mm-hmm. They have blue eyes, maybe they have like blonde highlights. Yeah. Right? They're very fair. Mm-hmm. So apparently Sarah was very fair. And he coming down into Egypt, and he says, they're not used to a fair woman. So This is going to, it was never an issue before, but it's going to be an issue now. Mm-hmm. So that's the meaning of Hine no yodaiti. Not that I know. Avraham knew his wife was attractive. It goes without saying. But he says, I now think we have a problem on our hands. It was never an issue. Now it's an issue. The Medrash Tanchuma says that they were standing next to a river, and there was Sarah's reflection. Avram noticed it in the river, and she radiated with like almost like a shining sun, and because of this, he realized just how beautiful she was. And finally, there's a Medrash Rabba that says usually when people travel, they get ragged looking. But Sarah had maintained her beauty throughout. So she traveled and she wasn't looking ragged. Rashi kind of makes a conjunction of all these three. Rashi says, you know, your deity. In Rashi we see, he brings up in the Medrash Agada, ad achshav lehikirba, until this point, he didn't notice it. He didn't notice it. What does it mean, he didn't notice it? He didn't pay attention to it. And this is, Rashi adds a very interesting nuance, betech tznius, because they were very modest. They didn't make an issue. There was a modesty between them. And here he refers to the Medrash Agada, to the reflection in the river. Brings now, Rashi quotes now the Medrash Tanchuma, the Medrash Rabba, pardon me. He says another thing is that usually when people travel, they get ragged looking, and what Sarah didn't work. And finally, the last thing Rashi quotes is the Medrash Agada, that now it's an issue. All right, it's an issue. We got to deal with this. What do we do? And this is where it gets very strange. So Avraham Avinu says, let's play this out. Here's what goes next. The Egyptians are going to see you. And they'll say, oh, it's his wife. So if it's his wife, how do we free her up? There you go. Rub me out. Kill me. And they'll let you live. And me, they're going to kill. So Avraham says, I don't want to die. Maybe he's like the director of the FBI. He says, I don't want to die. I don't think I'm ready to die yet. I'm not ready for them to have an accident or for me to suddenly commit suicide. I don't think I'm ready to do that. So therefore, because I'm a little concerned and I don't want to die now, so why don't you just say you're my sister? Then they'll be good to me. They won't, not only won't kill me, they'll be good to me. On your behalf. And then I'll be able to live because of you. Because of you means not only I won't die because of you, I'll live because of you, meaning live, I'll have prosperity, sustenance. I'll live and be because of you. So the Chizkuni explains. He says, tell them your husband is on a long trip. He went somewhere. And because they won't find your husband to kill him, so they'll leave you alone. It's a very good idea. In other words, we're coming to a society that abuses women. Nothing, but nothing has changed. Powerful person, I'm just going to grab her. What's the problem?
A celebrity,
no problem. So he says, here's what you do. You tell him your husband's far away. So the difference in that then and now is, in today's day and age, immoral people could care less. Married, not married, what's the difference? Bill Clinton cared to be raped, made no difference. But those days, they had like a funny morality. Married woman wouldn't touch. Non-married woman, she's available. This is what's going on in the parts of the world called that ISIS controls today. No problem, we make you a widow. So it's all good, no problem. Just tell him your husband far away, and this way they'll leave me alone. The Sefarno says, but that doesn't explain the Laman Yitavli. So the Sefarno says, why do you have to say you're my sister? Could have just said, you're a stranger. So the truth is that Chizkuni doesn't say this, but it's self-understood that why would she be traveling with this guy? It's natural, it makes sense. It's, my husband's away, he's in my business, this is my brother. Okay, that's believable. But the Sefarno says furthermore, because they'll think you're my sister, Sefarno doesn't say, don't tell him you're a married woman, you have a husband. Tell him you're unencumbered. But you're my sister. Because you're my sister, so what are they going to try? They're going to try to curry favor with me that I should agree to you being taken, so to speak. This is exactly the way it is in that part of the world today. Mm. So you pay men a lot of money, give goats and sheep and whatever else, and then you release your sister.
Or daughter.
It doesn't say daughter.
No, but I'm saying that. Goes on in the world today.
Right. So it's really interesting. The Sefarno's approach is very different than the Chizkuni. The Chizkuni says, say you're encumbered. The problem with the Chizkuni is, why would it be good to Avram then? That would just explain saving the life. Mm. The Sefarno explains, says, say you're my sister, he doesn't put in the business of your husband went away because he doesn't say it in the scripture. Right. Although Lecheda, that would make a lot more sense. Because if she's married, then not going to be able to touch her. Maybe they wouldn't believe him. Maybe he wouldn't listen anyway. Yeah. Anyway, bottom line is, he didn't say that. He said, just say you're my brother. In the meantime, they'll give me gifts, and everything's going to be fine, and we'll get out of here. And basically, Avraham Avinu was trying to buy time. The Medrash says he was buying time. He says, he was like, take me, okay. How do we? There wasn't like a strategy over here so much. Ramban says, here we have to figure out how do we survive the next 5 minutes. Okay, here's how we're going to do this. We're going to tell them this. We're going to survive immediate danger. There's danger. Danger on the horizon. Here's how we get past the next moment of danger, and then we'll take it from there. Then we'll see what happens after that. So what did happen? Oh, Vayi kevoy mit Avram Mitzrayim. Avram comes to Mitzrayim. Vayiru ha-mitzayim es-ha-isha. They saw the woman. He married. They said, oh my God, she's amazing. This is like a 10 out of 10. So they saw she was very beautiful. Now, of course, the obvious problem here is, it says, Kivoy Avram Mitzrayim, Avram Kivoy Am. Mele Hikriv, Avram was leading them. But now coming, it says singular again. And we're talking clearly about Avram and Sarah. Hoyeloi Leimer, Rashi says, should have said, Kivoy Am Mitzrayim. Elolimate, from here we see that the Pasuk is and it's alluding and hinting to this idea, Shehit bin Isa Bateva. Avram put her into a big container and he was hoping he wouldn't see her. So it wasn't, if he was looking to sell his wife or make money off her, then he would leave her in the open. Clearly he didn't want that to happen. He wanted to hide her. But if she gets caught, they have an alibi. So he prepared, it's very layered, you know. First we hide her away. If that doesn't work, here's what you're going to say. They started opening up all the packages. You got to pay tariffs and taxes. So they found her. So what happened? What happened is, the ministers, the officers of the Pharaoh saw her. The Yahalalu Isa El Pari. They went and talked to the Pharaoh. But Tukacha Isha Beis Paro. The woman was taken to the house of the Pharaoh. What in heaven just happened over here? First of all, where did the Sarei Pari come from? It says Kevoya Mitzrayim. What, the Sarei Pari used to sit there on the border? You've been through borders. Border guards are not exactly the cabinet ministers. How did Sarei Pari get involved in? And why did Sarei Pari send her to Pari? First of all, this shows you what a depraved and crazy society it was. What was necessary to go to the Pharaoh? What, intelligence, accomplishment, physical beauty, that's all. Oh, physical beauty. A beautiful woman sends it to the king. The whole society functioned and revolved around objectification of women. That's it. There was she beautiful? Grab her. Then, she's royal material. A sick society. Not different than the society we live in today.
Wasn't so different.
Or in between now and then either.
Or in between now. From then till now, nothing has changed.
Rome
right?
Was the same thing.
It's only 3,700 years. We're so advanced.
With Esther and the contest. Same.
Yeah, like Mark says, it's a long, one continuum.
Yeah.
Society has ever been depraved.
Mm-hmm.
And if it has no spirituality, it continues to be depraved. That's the bottom line. So what happened here? What happened over here? Hilalua b'neim. They spoke amongst themselves. They said, "Oh, aguna zula melech. This is royal material. This is not for everyday person." So the Mefarshim explained this in a very interesting way. First of all, the Chizkuni says whether he did hide her, he didn't hide her. We don't. He doesn't feel that's the literal meaning. He says whatever. Oh, they all came together. It's like it says before. Kashakar of Avram. It's interesting how Rashi finds the necessity to comment on Kivoy, but he doesn't talk about the idea of Hikriv. It's interesting. But at any rate, they come all together, and they said, what does it say? Kivoyim Mitzrayim. So it says, the Pasuk says, Vayiru ha-Mitzrayim es ha-Isha ki-Yofa hi-Me'oid. They saw the woman, and they saw, oh, she's very beautiful. And then it says, Vayiru ois ha-Sare Pare. Then the ministers of the Pharaoh saw, Vayahalu ha-Beis Pare. And they talked about her to the Beis Pare, and then she ends up in the Beis Pare. So this is how it goes. What happens here is, says the Hamikdavar says an amazing thing. He says this was the beginning of Hashem's miracle. What would have happened if the border guards would have grabbed her? Huh? What if they would grab her? What if one of these lowlifes would grab her? A common border officer. It would be a disaster. So the miracle was they were terrified. What were they afraid of? They were afraid that the Pharaoh would find out they took a beautiful woman for themselves. You understand? They were afraid of the corruption of the government. There was basically two rules of law. There's a rule of law for the Pharaoh and his ministers, and a rule of law for the people. So the people were afraid. If the people do something wrong, they get thrown into prison. Or worse, the Pharaoh could do whatever he wants. Because they were afraid of the Pharaoh, they said, oh, we better report this. We can get into a lot of trouble. His behavior is no better than yours. It's two rules of law. Sounds familiar? Hmm. The people, the ruling class, can do whatever they want. Sure. The peons, they have to follow the rule, they have to follow the law.
So how's that a miracle?
How's that a miracle? The miracle is you'll see in a moment. Because what happens is, first, when they went ahead, the Ramban says, they were terrified to touch her. They said, who knows what's going to happen to us? If word gets out, if we touched her, and we messed around, the Ramban says, because it was extraordinarily beautiful, they said, no, the king is going to want this one. So if the king is going to want this one, so now they were afraid to touch her. Why were they afraid to touch her? They're afraid of royal retribution. Had they not been afraid to touch her, who knows what could have happened to Sarai. So this way, Sarai may know they're afraid of the king. And so they told the ministers. This was the affairs of state in Egypt. The affairs of state. We have a beautiful woman. They said headquarters. They called headquarters. Called the capital city. We have a beautiful woman. The ministers came. This is what cabinet ministers do. They check out if we're not beautiful or not. Sugar in the society. Ministers came. Oh, she's talking beautiful. This might be for the Pharaoh. So they were afraid to touch her. They were afraid. Everybody was afraid of the Pharaoh, ultimately. The king of the whole corruption. So the corrupt system goes to the Pharaoh. Atukach beis pari, she take it to the house of pari. The Bechor Sher says, only lebeisai, not lemitasai. She wasn't brought into the bedroom, just taken to the home. She was put under royal lock and key. Now, she's put under royal lock and key. So what happens is, the king doesn't just marry a woman. He's not just a grubber rapist. He's a sophisticated, he's a king. He's do things in a royal way. So first he's got to create a narrative. And after he creates a narrative, then he can take this woman and get married to her. So what does he do? The Mefarshim tell us he went ahead and he gave her a whole palatial setting and he appointed her to be a Duchess of York or whatever it was. He gave her the holy Goshen. And she became the queen of Goshen, the princess of Goshen. And then he went and gave Avram all this money. Now Avram is rich. So then he announced in the city, it was a media thing. We've been visited by a famous woman. She's now the Earl of whatever, the Duchess of this, and she has a rich uncle, and people started talking, and there's going to be a whole ceremony, and then the Pharaoh would marry her. And then that would make sense. She could become a first lady, a queen. But of course, Hashem has other plans. But imagine this had not been the Pharaoh, it had been just a regular behemoth, and a beast who's fulfilling his needs, his desires.
You said yourself, Hashem has other plans.
So you see, the Hamakdavar says, you see here, everything has a plan. HaKadosh Baruch Hu arranges everything And everything in the end works out right. So it's really interesting. Here we are, everybody's talking. What's in the news today? Abuse of women and corruption. What's in the parsha? Abuse of women and corruption. And nothing has changed in 3,700 years. And most importantly, when nothing has changed, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is pulling the strings. So yeah, those in the States should go vote and do it. I don't have any. I don't have election results here. Here's the most important thing of all. To you, it seems gefährlich, and is what's the way out? And we don't understand what's going on. Remember, Kasher Hikriv Mitzrayim. Regardless of what happens tomorrow, regardless of who occupies the most powerful chair in the world, there's a king of all kings. Just remember that, guys. Just like those who can vote should go vote. I'm just saying, like, remember at the end of the day, remember that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is arranging everything. All right, so let's now take a look at this deeper thing. What exactly was the skewed morality of Once Upon a Time? How did they make this work? He said, they'll see me, they'll see you, they'll kill me. How does that work? So, Al Pasuk Zeh, page Kuf Nun Tes, Simen Ches. Al Pasuk Zeh Yeshem Medrash Pliya. On this very verse, there is an astonishing medrash. The medrash says, this is astonishing. Imri no achaisiyat, the medrash quotes those four words, say you're my sister. Say you're my sister. Mikan, from here says the medrash, shesheichatin l'chayla b'shabbos. From here we see that if a sick person needs to eat meat, then you're allowed to shecht an animal, you're allowed to slaughter an animal to feed kosher meat to a person on Shabbos. That's what the Medrash says.
How do you learn that from?
That's the question. Well, this is like astonishing. What's the difference? Yes, it's true you can violate Shabbos to save a life. Yes, it's true if somebody needs to have meat in order to live, you can shecht an animal. But how did that go? Say you're my sister. Now we know you can shecht on Shabbos. That's what the Medrash says. So some of the Mefarshim say, you know what it is? The guy says, I'm sick, I'm dying. He says, don't worry, Hashem will take care of you. So what are you talking about? Dying, I need some red blood cells. I don't know why somebody needs meat to survive, but that's irrelevant. I need meat. The Eibishter will take care of you. We don't say that. We say it's Shabbos, true, but you have to do a natural means. Mm-hmm. Do natural means. So if a person's sick and needs to eat meat, so shecht. You do what you have to do. But you're violating Shabbos. You have to do what you have to do.
You're not violating.
So you're not violating Shabbos. So the same thing over here. Avraham Avinu didn't rely on a miracle. He said, God will take care of my wife. He sent us here. We left home. We're doing this by God's bidding. God will take care of things. So first of all, that will be the idea of Ein Soimchin Al HaNes. We're not relying on a miracle. The problem with this thesis is, it's a little bit distant to say, Imir Na'achosiyat, you get to the Shechita on Shabbos. It's like a bit of a throw. Number one. Number two, the Zohar says Avraham Avinu did rely on a miracle. Because he really put Sarah in a dangerous position. He kind of
exposed her.
He exposed her. He saved himself, but exposed her. What kind of gentleman does that? So the Zohar says he knew for a fact it was going to be okay. He had no question. And the Zohar even says he saw a malach walking with Sarah. So he saw a malach walking with her. You and I don't see malachim. If we do, there's medication for that.
Did Sarah
see? It doesn't say. I don't know. Maybe she did, maybe she didn't. But Avraham Avinu knew it was going to be okay. He saw the malach. So you see a 9-foot malach that's following your wife. What are you worried about? He knows nothing to worry about. Either way, the Zohar says, Samach al Hanes. So the question becomes back over here, what in heaven is the pshat in this medrash? So Yesh Levarzas, we can explain this medrash. But first we're going to have a kushya, we're going to advance a famous question. What was Avram thinking? Madua Savar Avram. Why did Avram think? In fact, he was sure. Hamitzriim Yahargoweser. The Egyptian would kill him. Why would they kill him? Why would they kill him?
For the wife.
For the wife, because they have to make her a widow. They have to make her free. Sheyuchel lekachas a Sarah. They should be able to take Sarah. Minayin lei sheisa shvichas damim nechshaveni Hamitzriim chomer pachos miisrei sheisis. How was he so sure that murder? No problem. That's impropriety, sexual impropriety, adultery, they would never commit. I mean, there are societies like that. That's how the mafia functions. Touching my wife, you're touching my life, but they could kill you like that. Government works like that, maybe, I don't know, if you say so. But how did he know? How was he so sure?
Well, that was the morale of the day. No?
So, V'yesh Leimer, the answer is, how is that the morale of the day? What kind of, that's morality, that's lunacy. How's that morality? V'yesh Leimer, Avram savar shamitziyim ya'adifu lahargay. Avram knew that the Egyptians would definitely, they would definitely choose, if they had to choose one or the other, take a married woman or kill the husband, they would definitely kill the husband. Why? Mipnei shebekach ya'avru al iser pamachas bavad. If they kill him, how many times do you have to kill him?
Just once.
He's not a cat. He doesn't have 9 lives. You kill Avram, he's dead. That's it. What did you violate? A very grave sin, murder. But it's a one-time thing. V'ilu amikru asara mebli laharagai, say if they take Sarah and he's still alive, then yavru pamim rabes. Every time they'll be with her, they'll be violating a mitzvah. So the Egyptians, they made a simple cheshbon. You want to do one aveda or a life of sin? A one-time sin. Get it over with. And that's it. It's finished. So therefore, that was their idea. They said, Avraham Avinu knew that they would opt for a one-time sin rather than doing continuous sin. Today we live in a generation when nobody cares about either. One-time sin, many sins. Sins mean nothing. In those days, they were still living under the shadow of the Mabul. They were still, certain things they were still careful with. The one thing they were somewhat careful, they totally abused women, by the way. Totally. But when it came to adultery, the sanctity of marriage, that's the one thing they respected. That today we don't have that either. Today we have some little bit less abuse, a little bit less, a little bit human rights, a little bit today. Those days that didn't exist. But one thing they're very careful, sanctity of marriage, that was, you know, you don't mess with that. So that was Avraham Avinu understood what they were doing. That was what was going on over here. V'zehu, this then explains the Medrash. From here, you know you can shecht on Shabbos. Why? L'chayri yeshmakim lishel. You could ask a question. Madu anu matidim lishchit l'chayla b'Shabbos. Why are you allowed to shecht an animal? Why are you allowed to create kosher meat on Shabbos? Hare l'chayra adif lasle basna vela. Feed him pork. He doesn't like pork. Feed him cow meat. Feed him regular meat. But it's not kosher meat. What do you have to go shecht on Shabbos for? What's the answer? The answer is Ka'amur. This is what the Ran says. This is the opinion of the Ran. You shechted an animal on Shabbos. How many times did you violate Shabbos?
Once.
Ilu b'achilas nevela, when you're eating non-kosher meat, yes, iser achila kol kezayis u kezayis. Every single mouthful is another aveda. So therefore, we can see from the words of Avram, that it's better to do one aveda.
How do we know it's better because it was the
Mitzrayim that did it? That's a really good question. That's a famous question. So just because the Mitzrayim thought, how do we know it's taka better? Let's say this. From the Egyptians, or from that story, that's where we get this logic from. It happens to be Torah logic. Incidentally, there are other opinions as to why we shecht. Another opinion is that a person who eats kosher is repulsed by the idea of eating non-kosher. So not only will it not make him more healthy, it'll make him sicker. There's a gentleman. He's not alive. He passed away a few years ago. A Holocaust survivor. He told me that when the Nazis rounded him up, they locked him in a shul. A whole village locked in a shul. And they were starving. They were there for like a day and a half without food. And then the Nazis brought some pastrami. So the boy's mother, I know, Rabbi Magel told the story. He said his mother begged him, eat the food, you didn't eat. And he refused to eat. He was a 9-year-old boy. He refused to eat. His mother begged him. So finally she like virtually force-fed him. And he vomited right after. So she left him alone after that. If a person eats kosher, to eat, it's a horrific thing. So you come to a person who's in a weak state of existence. Their health is tenuous. They're barely hanging on. You're going to feed them non-kosher food. You're making them even sicker, maybe. So it's not a universal opinion because of the one aveira. This is the opinion of the Ran. This is the words of the Ran, and it's actually brought in Alter Rebbe Shulchan Aruch. Now the Rebbe asks, "Achadayin adavad erish biur." This still needs to be understood. Hachishuv sha'arach Avram uven heitov. Avram Avinu's cheshbon. Avram's calculation is well understood. Because the Isser of Eishasish and Isser Shvichas Damim, the prohibition of adultery and the prohibition of murder are actually Shavim B'chum Rasam. They actually are equally stringent. People don't realize this. In Western morality, that's nothing. Adultery is meaningless. Everybody does that. Murder, oh, that's not so simple. That only special people can get away with it, do it. Not a regular people do it. And therefore, that's why the Egyptians would prefer to do one Aveda than do many Avedas. When you talk about a sick person on Shabbos, they're not equal prohibitions. They're very different kind of prohibitions. Any dayma is an avela. You cannot compare eating non-kosher food, which is only isra lav. It's relatively mild prohibition to the prohibition of shechting on Shabbos. Shabbat, shmirat Shabbat, a much more severe, a much, much more important mitzvah. It seems to, from the words of Avram, it's doesn't make sense. You're going to do a big Aveda, one big one, but one very big one, rather than many little small ones.
But it's not an Aveda, under those circumstances.
I mean, it is an Aveda. Somebody says, you're allowed to shecht on Shabbos? The answer is no.
Unless.
Okay, unless. But that itself becomes, so eat non-kosher food.
And you're allowed to in the right circumstances.
Understood. So then why do you have to shecht? Eat non-kosher food?
If you do sacrifices on Shabbos.
That's a different thing. You do bris mila on Shabbos also. When it's a mitzvah that's specific to Shabbos, that day, the mitzvah of the day has to be done. Right? The big question here is, not why somebody's allowed to do what's necessary to save a life. The question is, why shecht? So I told you, there's another theory about maybe being sick or not. But here, the theory of the Ran is, better a one-time Aveda than many Avedas. But the question is, by Avraham Avinu, indeed, they're taka on the same scale. They're both, but here it doesn't seem to be the same scale. So the Rebbe's answer is like this. V'yesh levayer, la'mita shel davar, in truth, yecholim hayu hametziyim lahasar se'isa eishasis, gam alei harigis Avraham. The Egyptians, they had another option. They didn't have to kill Avraham. They didn't have to kill Avraham because the way it is in the laws of Bnei Noach, there is no such thing as a get. So what do you have to do? You have to dissolve the marriage. The marriage is officially dissolved. It's dissolved.
How do you dissolve it?
They dissolve it. You do some kind of formal process where he officially declares her to be free, and that's it.
You don't need
it. So they could have forced Avraham. They could have told him, if you don't renounce her, we'll kill you. If they would force her, Mafrish Nesim Avram, it could be that would end the marriage. They would forcibly end the marriage. And then, what would be? So they're thieves. They're thugs. Okay, thugs. Not violating adultery. But Afal Pika, nonetheless, Avram said, they're probably going to kill me. They'd rather do a one-time Aveda and not be thugs. This way, they'll be a thug for the rest of their life. Yeah, a one-time thug. So therefore, we see that there is taka a corollary between the shechita of Shabbos, which is a big Aveda, but one Aveda, and the idea of not eating kosher meat, which every mouthful would be an individual prohibition. And that's how we are able to draw a corollary from Shabbos to the concept of Imrin Achaisiyat. And the way the Rebbe explains this, the Medrash makes perfect sense. And it also gives us a window into the twisted, strange world of ancient morality, and we have to ask ourselves and wonder, has anything changed?
Not much.
B'chaim.